it was a passage of scripture that really, I felt, encouraged me and exhorted me to walk with God, even when I'm around a lot of people that weren't walking with God. The military isn't always the best place to find encouragement. Oftentimes you're the one walking with God, and you're the one testimony people have. And that might be true of your own walk right now. Here's the passage here. It's in your notes in a couple different ways for reasons that I'll discuss here shortly. But 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Right? I'm going to read it one more time. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." I call this a key verse. In fact, we covered it several years ago, I think 5 years ago, in a key verse series that we were doing. Because I think it's one of those verses that says a lot in a small amount of space. It tells us a lot. And it's one of those verses, if you memorize, it's a good verse to help you walk with God. I have it here also in the Greek, and then a literal translation that I did this afternoon. Just I have to rework stuff, even if I've studied it. Otherwise, I just can't present something. So I've reworked a lot of stuff here tonight, and there's always room for improvement. But, "And now, little children," and "little children" is one word, that's why the hyphen is there, "be remaining in Him, that if He might be revealed, we might have boldness, and we might not be made ashamed from Him in the coming of Him." Again, kind of a awkward translation, but it's a literal translation, a word order type of translation. Let's break it down a little bit, okay? Number one here, I want to talk about the timing. Now, it might be just that the Apostle John is saying, okay, now I'm getting to the point, I just want to tell you this. But it doesn't really seem that way. It seems like right now you need to be doing this. And now, the timing. And now, right now. If there's ever a time to walk with God, the time is now. The longer you wait and hold off in walking with God, the harder it is. You get more established. You get more rooted in the world and your routine. And it gets harder. That's why even in Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us to pursue God while we're young. Right? There's lots of reasons, but you need to do it as soon as you can. Start walking with God. It's not an easy road. It's not something that ever gets to the point of getting routine, because there's things that resist and fight against this. It's like running a race, and in running a race you often want to quit. Or it's like fighting a fight. And so you're going against something that's trying to keep you from succeeding. And that's what it is. And the timing, you need to abide in Him right now. You need to start right now. Okay, let's look at point number two now. The term of endearment. When I first studied this, I was a little bit surprised at this. The term of endearment is little children. In Greek, there's a couple different words for child, as well as I think at least one for infant. The word technon is used many times in the New Testament. Oftentimes in the plural, techna would be plural. For children, it's a generic term. You're all children of someone, doesn't matter how old you are. But if someone puts the letter I in there, it makes it what's called diminutive. So instead of technon, it's technion. Or if it's plural, it's technia. And that's what John uses here. What surprised me is not that he uses it. He's an old apostle here. He's one that lived what we think is probably one of the ones that lived the longest of all of the apostles. Right? He died, we think, of old age, even though he was boiled in oil and things like that, and exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Right? But what I was surprised was that this term, little children, is only used 8 times in all of the Bible. I was like, oh, really? But he uses it as a term of endearment. He uses it as a kind term, as a gentle term, as someone who's almost like a grandfather figure talking to his grandchildren. Okay? So that's what he's using here. It's the word tech. The little children, rather than children, it's my sweet little babies. You know, maybe not babies, but my little ones. I love it when my grandkids come over. We had some last week up through Sunday, and it does my heart good. I miss having little kids around the house. There's just something that's precious about them, and that's what he's saying about them. They're precious to him. It's used only once by Jesus in John 13:33. It says here, little children, I shall be with you a little longer. And again, Jesus is not talking down to them. He's talking intimately to them. And then John uses the term in 1 John. I list all the rest. All of the rest of the occurrences, 7 occurrences are in 1 John, and they're listed here. Verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you might not sin, right, at all. And if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's in verse 1. Verse 12, verse 28, there's a exclamation point behind 3 of them. Matthew or 1 John 5:21, for example, is little children, keep yourselves from idols. Wherever there's an exclamation point, there's a command given. So there's 3 of those. But anyway, he's talking in kindness. He wants God's very best for us. Right? He's talking with a term of endearment. He wants the best for his little children, those people that he's pastoring, he's apostling, he's leading, because he cares for them. It's a term of care. All right? The next here, and this is where we get into a little more of the meat of it and even the meaning of it, is the task. The task is abide in him. That's the title of the message or study here, but we want to talk about what it means here. A little bit of background, the first paragraph there. Out of the 118 times this word abide is used in the Bible, it's, I'm trying to think of the root word. Menete is the word here, but that's the present tense imperative form. Meno. That's what it is. Meno is the root word. Meno is I remain. But it's John uses the term more than half of the time. He uses the term remain or abide more than half in all the New Testament. 40 times in the book of John, 24 times in the book of 1 John, twice in the book of 2 John, and once in the book of Revelation. So 68 times he uses it out of all of the times that there are 50 other times that someone else uses it. Other words in the New King James, because different translations will translate the words in different ways, right? So in the New King James, used to translate this same word meno or to abide is to stay, to dwell, to remain, to live, to be present, to wait, to continue, to endure, and to stand. All of those are found as translating this exact same term in the New King James. So it gives you a little bit of the some people call it the semantic domain of the word, how it's used. And it really depends what the context is, what a word means. But if you're living in your house, you're remaining in your house, you're dwelling in your house, right? But it is the idea of continuing or remaining. Now, I give you a couple of definitions, and these I had to wrestle with because these are brand new from today, because I wasn't really satisfied with the definition I gave 5 years ago. And I knew it needed some work, so I just wrestled with it more today, and I came up with two definitions that I think will help you understand the concept of what John is commanding here, to be abiding. Okay? The first one here, I call it definition number one. The first half is drawing our direction in life. To be abiding in Him, to be abiding in Jesus, to be remaining, continuing, dwelling in Jesus. You are drawing our direction. You are drawing your direction, or you can say it in the first person, drawing my direction in life from our ongoing connection to God. I had it focused more on conduct, and it is conduct, but it's conduct conditioned upon your relationship, ongoing relationship to Jesus. It's not just doing things that you're told. It's doing things because you're walking with somebody. Okay, it's a relationship, not just a requirement. The requirement is certainly there, but it's more than a requirement. It's because you're walking with Jesus. Drawing our direction in life from our ongoing connection to God. You cannot abide in Him unless there's an understanding, there's an ongoing connection with Him. Okay? So you're drawing your direction in life from our connection to God. It's an ongoing thing. This is I don't really bring it out here in the notes, but it's a present tense imperative. It's be abiding. In my translation, I translate it that way. Be abiding. It's an ongoing thing. Be continuing in Him. Be dwelling in Him. Be remaining in Him. So it's not just knowing and then doing. It's constantly getting input from Jesus. A constant relationship with Him that affects how you live that out. Okay, though you can't if you don't have an ongoing relationship with Jesus, you're not abiding with Him, and then all that you do, even if you're obeying Him, is really what the Pharisees did. Right? You're just keeping a list without continuing the relationship, continuing the input. Now, we've encouraged you over and over, and I've said this before, I honestly do not believe you can walk with God apart from the Word of God in an ongoing daily basis. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we're supposed to be meditating on the Word 1 hour every Sunday morning. Is that what it says? Day and night. It is to be the lamp to your feet and the light to your path. It's the way you define all of what you do. You're to trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? Lean not on your own understanding. In the important things, you're supposed to what? No, and in all your ways, you're to acknowledge Him. And then He what? Directs your path. So it's an ongoing referencing of the Word of God, letting Him work in your heart so that He can direct you. And that's that ongoing relationship. You cannot be abiding in Jesus without continuing in His Word. And it's exposing yourself to the Word and responding to that Word. And we'll talk about that a little more in a little bit. But drawing our direction in life from our ongoing connection to God. And you can only get that from the Word of God. You have to be in the Word of God. And that's why I encourage you to read at least a chapter of the Bible a day. No matter what else you do. And I honestly encourage you to read through the Bible every year. Okay, the entire Bible. If you can afford 15 to 20 minutes a day, which is the average amount of advertising in a TV show is 22 minutes a day. So a lot of people watch 30 to 40 hours of TV a week. I'm saying you could probably get by with a lot less of that, right? But it's doable, is my point. Find something you're doing that is not eternal and lop that off and trade it for something that affects your entire day and affects your entire life. And that's the Word of God. And the Bible tells us to meditate on it. You can't meditate on something that you haven't spent a lot of time on. Right? It takes dedicated time to be in the Word of God. And again, I encourage you to read through the Bible every year, but at the very minimum, read through a chapter a day so that you're reading through the Bible at least a little over every 3 years. Because God gave you the entire Bible and will not cover it all. Even if you try to cover a chapter a day, a chapter a Sunday, it would take you 1,189 Sundays. And that would be flying at Mach 3 to do so. You wouldn't get it all. And of course, you're probably like me, you forget a few things too, right? We need reminded even. So being in the Word of God, interacting with God, praying to Him in response, but there's a relationship here, drawing our direction in life from our ongoing connection to God. And as much as I can as an example to you, as a fellow brother in the Lord, I read through my Bible every year. And you know that I work full time, plus I pastor. And I was even, this is funny, I was even, they called me coach, but I was like a coordinator for the flag football team this year for the homeschool boys. That's funny. That really is funny. Me and coaching is funny. But anyway, definition number two, I'm busy too is all I'm saying. If I can do it, you can do it. And I have a large family. All of the above. I have a car, I have a house, I have to worry about all that stuff too. And God says it's a priority, right? It's something that has to be there. You need to abide in Him. Second definition now. Another way to say it, I put it a little more meat to it, a little more depth to it. But it's our willful, knowledgeable obedience to God. Because it has to do with obeying. Abiding in Him has to do with doing what He tells us to do. If you're living in disobedience to God, most definitely, by definition, you're not abiding in Him. Okay? Our willful, knowledgeable obedience to God built upon our ongoing relationship with God. Okay? So I feel a lot better about this definition. Because it isn't, you need to do what you're supposed to do. It's no, you need to do what you're supposed to do. You're willfully, knowledgeably obeying God because you have an ongoing relationship with Him. He's giving you input all the time. You're meditating day and night. You're letting Him transform the way you think. That's abiding. All right. Let's go a little more. And this is just more extra stuff. I still have definition here. It's not an additional definition. It's more like an other explanation, right? It's that paragraph right below definition number two. Getting the what, where, and how from God as we walk with God. That's another way to say abiding. And that's exactly in your notes. You don't have to write it down. It's already there. Getting the what, where, and how from God as we walk with God. Here's the second part. It's information, what to know, action, what to do, and ability, how to do it from Jesus. That's another way to say it. Information, what you need to know, action, what you need to do, ability, how you need to do it, and even how you are able to do it from Jesus. And it's John chapter 15, verses 4 through 11. And that's in your notes. And you'll see some common terms here in John chapter 15. Notice what Jesus says here in John chapter 15, starting with verse 4, and I'll read down to verse 11 and comment as I go. But you notice, abide in me is found at least five times in this passage because I've underlined it. You see that? So it's talking about the exact same thing that John's talking about. John wasn't introducing something new. He was reminding us of something Jesus had already said. Okay? Abide in me, and I in you. And here's the picture. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You cannot be spiritually, eternally fruitful. You cannot do what God saved you to do apart from abiding in Jesus. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. We probably need to memorize that and say that again, right? God is the vine, we're the branches. He's the source. We need to draw from the source, not the other way around. We're not the center of life. God is, right? Verse 6, oops, I didn't finish. Verse 5, I'll restart at the beginning of verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, by the way, these are all present tense. He who is abiding in me and I in him bears much fruit. You're being changed. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life as you're abiding in him. God is making internal to external change in your life. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing. What is he talking about here? Of course we can do stuff. Even if we disobey, but you can't do anything of spiritual or of eternal value. The very purpose that God saved us and called us is fulfilled in abiding in him. And it's the only way, because without walking with God, you can do nothing that is worth anything in reality. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6 again, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now, is this saying that if you don't walk with God, you're thrown in hell? Yeah, it's not. I think it's just a simile or a metaphor. It's the idea is, you know what? You know what a vine is worth? If it produces no fruit. Help me out here. What's a vine worth that produces no fruit? It's worth nothing. So you just cut it off and burn it. Because it's not worth anything. You have no spiritual value, no spiritual impact if you're not abiding in Jesus. I think a lot of Christians need to get a hold of that. They're living for themselves rather than living, abiding in Jesus, and so they have absolutely no eternal value. They're saved, but the Bible says when they get to the judgment seat of Christ, they're saved, yet so is by what? Fire. There's nothing left to show. They've lived 10 years or 110 years and they've got nothing to show for living for Jesus. To impact, to influence others toward Jesus or influence other believers to live for Jesus. And that's by definition what the church exists for. It's our job description. To influence those outside and influence those inside to walk with God. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my, what? Words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. There's the connection of prayer and the Word of God both. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You're a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus, if you bear much fruit. And Jesus just said you can't bear any fruit unless you're abiding in me. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. A true disciple, and I'm not talking about one who's saved or not, one is obedient. A lot of people think they're disciples because they show up to church occasionally. Right? A true disciple is one who abides in Him and His Word abides in them. Then you're a true disciple. You're fulfilling what God intends for you. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You have my words, my love. If you keep my what? Commandments, you will abide in my love. Isn't that interesting? But you need to obey God to love God. You'll see that over and over in Scripture. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You will live a life of missed opportunity and regret if you do not walk with God now through your life. I'm telling you, it's going to be clear. I go back to Hebrews 11 when Moses chose, as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And that season would be just his life, because he had an understanding of the value of eternal reward. It's worth suffering now and doing what God wants now. The enjoyment comes later. All right, let's break this down. There's three elements that come out here about abiding in Him in 1 John. The first one is what I call conversion. That's letter A at the bottom of the front of your notes. And what do we mean by conversion? It means being saved, but I put down here, I have begun the connection. You can't draw from the vine unless you've been connected to the vine in the first place. Fair? You must be born again. You must be saved. You can't enjoy the benefits or accomplish the purpose of salvation unless you first are saved. 1 John, I think all the quotes here for A, B, and C are from 1 John. So 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we, present tense, are abiding in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. When does that happen? At salvation. We get His Spirit when we are saved. Okay? So conversion, you have to start by believing on Jesus as your Savior. You're born into the family of God when you believe on Him. I'm in the book of John in my Bible reading, and it's, you might just want to count how many times the word believe shows up. I was in chapter 6 today, and it talks about, again, the problem, Jesus said, with the Pharisees and others, were that you wouldn't believe. You won't believe what I say. You won't believe who I am. And you're either one that embraces the identity and the activity of Jesus, He's the Son of God who died and rose again, or you're the one that rejects that. And that's your two options. Conversion, I have begun the connection. John 3:18, he who believes in me is not condemned. He who believes not is what? Condemned already, right? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Conversion. So it has to start there. 1 John 5 has more to say on that. In fact, the 1 John 5 is where, as a young man in the military, I finally quit wrestling with the assurance of my salvation. Partly I wrestled with it because of just bad teaching. I mean, people that meant well but were wrong. But 1 John 5:1 is a beautiful. He that believes in Him has been born of God. It's just a beautiful passage. Anyway, conversion is there in the 1 John. That's what it's about. You have to start with being part of the family of God. You have to be connected to the vine. Second here, letter B, is content. The whole idea of abiding in Jesus is an ongoing influence by Jesus through the Word of God. Right? The Word of Jesus. Jesus was the, if you will, the living Word. And the Holy Spirit gave us the written Word. Two verses out of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. You're to let the Word of God remain in you, to dwell in you. If what you heard from the beginning is abiding in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. There's that connection where you need the content of God, the revelation of God in you. It's not enough to just casually approach the truth of God. You need to immerse yourself and motivate yourself and order yourself by the Word of God. You need to meditate in the Word of God day and night. If you do that, you will also be abiding in the Son and in the Father. That's what John says. He seems to be stuck on a point, doesn't he? Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Now, I don't believe for one second that this is saying you don't need teachers. The Bible clearly teaches elsewhere that you do. But I believe the Holy Spirit helps us understand what we're being taught in a way that the people in the Old Testament who didn't have the abiding Holy Spirit didn't have that. Right? But it's the connection there is the teaching that you get abides in you, then you are abiding in Him. But you have to work at learning and remembering and living out the truth of God. It's not enough to just hear it and forget it. James talks about that, right? Be doers, not just hearers, right? The next one here. Oops, by the way, there it is. I learned the truth of God. Sorry. I forgot I broke these up into two parts. Content, I learn the truth of God, and not just listen, but learn, right? Is there a difference? If you've ever raised children, is there a difference between hearing and hearing? What was that? Or if you're married, my wife says, I get told a lot of things, but I don't remember, right? I might have heard it, but somehow it didn't stick. Teflon brain cells? I don't know. But I learned the truth of God. It's something that you have to make part of you. That you, learning is holding on to it, not just having it pass through your ears. Right? Third one here is conduct. It definitely has to do with conduct. I live the truth of God. That is part of abiding. Abiding is conversion. Abiding is content. Abiding is also conduct. It isn't just what you know, it's living out what you know. You see this quite a bit in here, and notice the theme that John uses over and over again, just in the book of 1 John. Chapter 6, let's try this again. If you go to chapter 6 in 1 John, you've got the wrong Bible. There's only 5 chapters, okay? Chapter 2, verse 6, he who says he is abiding in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Listen, if you're abiding, you are mimicking Jesus' walk, or you're not abiding. And I'll even state it a little stronger here. You recognize the word ought. There's a couple different words for this. This is the word ophelo, which means that you're obligated to walk just as Jesus walked. If you're saying that you're abiding in Jesus, but not doing what Jesus says to be doing, you're not abiding in Jesus. Because if you say that, you're obligated to do what Jesus said. Now, I know it's imperfect. I know that we fail and we sin. But John has already addressed that in chapter 1, right? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we don't have sin, we lie, don't walk in the truth. And then it says if we confess our what? Sins. So one deals with sin, and the other deals with sins. the actions rather than the elements of sinfulness. We're to be confessing in an ongoing way our sins. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, the Bible says. Because His Word identifies what's sin and what isn't sin. But chapter 2, verse 6, he who says he is abiding in Him is obligated himself also to walk just as he walked. Verse 6 of chapter 3, whoever is abiding in Him does not sin. Oh, wow. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Chapter 3 is hard in 1 John, but I believe that has to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot sin. The Holy Spirit will not sin in you. But His impact in you will be to draw you toward holiness and away from sin. Chapter 3, verse 24, now he who keeps His commandments is abiding in Him. Notice there, abiding has to do with obeying. And He in Him. And by this we know that He is abiding in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. Theology makes a difference. Who Jesus is. And Son of God is deity. It's a term of deity, as we talked about even Sunday. And the next verse in 1 John 4, 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who is abiding in love is abiding in God and God in him. I think it's easy to understand whether we're abiding in any given moment or not. Because it makes it clear. Number four, last main point here. The motivation for abiding in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him that when He appears. Ultimately, it's the coming of the Lord. So I call it His certain return. Now it's a little bit confusing, and I don't want to discourage you at all. But 1 John chapter 3 says that when He shall appear, 1 John 3, 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The word is stated in a conditional way. It's not saying that we're not sure if Jesus is going to come. We'll look at two other verses in a moment here that are stated in a slightly different way, more certain. It's the idea that if Jesus were to come at any moment in your lifetime, so it's conditional that way. It's not a question of whether Jesus is coming. It's whether if Jesus were to appear right now, would you be ashamed before Him in His coming? Based upon your conduct that He has communicated how you're to live. That's the idea in 1 John 3:2. If He were to appear, if He might appear, which He could. When John wrote Him, and when I'm reading it just now, He can appear right now. I believe that the Bible is clear that Jesus can come at any time. If He may come now, would you be ashamed before Him in His coming? Now let me give you two other verses. The references are in your notes, but I put the text up here for speed. Whoops. There we go. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the what? Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. That's the same word, parousia, that we find in 1 John 2:28. The same thing. And it's stated in a very certain way. At the coming of the Lord. We don't know when that is, but He most certainly is coming. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 3:13. And they were kind of disturbed about the coming of the Lord. People said it had already passed. Right? And then, a chapter later here, still not sure what I'm going to talk at the funeral tomorrow on, but it might be this passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm not really sure. But for this we say, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the what? The coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. We're talking about the catching up, the catching up, we call it the rapture. But it's the catching away of believers. If we're still alive when Jesus comes, the people that have died, their bodies will not be left behind. They will be resurrected. And they will actually be caught up first. But we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. The same parousia. That's the same word that's used again in 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. The motivation for living right is this world is not the end. This is temporary and it's broken. Live your life for what's coming, not for what is here. Okay? Now, this verse also has two possible responses to Jesus' return. It says that when He appears, when He is manifested, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So there's two possible results, two possible responses here when Jesus comes back. The first, and I switched them around here, but we can be ashamed. This is a little hard to figure out. I think it only shows up like 5 times in the Bible, and I didn't list any of those here because it uses them in different contexts. Paul said that by life or death, I make up my mind that I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus. So that's more of an outward, external thing. Not ashamed before Jesus, but ashamed toward others about Jesus. So even that doesn't fit. But we can be ashamed. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15, that's in your notes here. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. I would encourage you to underline, each one's work will become clear. There's a coming judgment. That's part of what it's talking about here. When Jesus comes back, we will give an account of ourselves to Jesus. Whether we did something that lasts, gold, silver, precious stones, or something that doesn't last, that's temporary and selfish, as opposed to eternal and selfless. Wood, hay, straw. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. You might want to underline that. The fire will test each one's work. My work will be judged. Your work will be judged. Is this the venue, the where the shame is expressed? Very possibly. Some people say, well, there's not going to be any tears in heaven. Well, there won't be anyone in heaven when this is all over, because we're all on the new earth, right? Fair? Right? But the promise of no tears is at the end of the book of Revelation. That's after the rapture, after the tribulation, even after the millennial period. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be crying all the way up to that point, but God wipes away all tears at the end of time. I think there's going to be some shame here based upon what the fire burns up. The fire burns up, and listen, you will never have to pay for sin if you're a saved person, because Jesus paid it all. Someone should write a song that says that. Someone did already, right? You know that. Jesus paid it all. But listen, all of that gets burned up. What's left is what you get rewarded for. And if you've done nothing, that warrants reward. And the Bible even says we can lose our reward. Paul says, I buffet my body so that I do not myself become worthless, become a castaway, so that we don't lose our reward, the Bible says. But God will reward us for what lasts, that gold, silver, precious stones type of activity for Him. If we don't have anything left, what's left but shame? Because we've lived our life for me rather than for Him as He deserves. And as He commanded. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward, right? The shame is that I've got nothing to bring to Christ, nothing to show. And by the way, I believe that there are eternal rewards based upon our temporary efforts here. There are rewards that will last. That's what Moses was thinking when he said, you know what? No matter what I can be, even if I become the Pharaoh of Egypt, it does not compare with all the wine, women, and song, the money, the impact and all that I could be by being Pharaoh. It doesn't hold a stick to the eternal rewards that God puts forth. Right? If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be what? Saved. Because your salvation is not based upon what you do, but your rewards certainly are. 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10. Therefore we make it our aim, Paul says, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Do you know you can please God? I've heard people argue that. And it's like, you don't even have to make it up. It's right in the Bible. You can be pleased, well-pleasing to God. Which means you can also not be pleasing to God by disobeying Him, right? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Does it matter how you live right now? Yes, and now, little children, be abiding in Him so that when He appears, we will have confidence and not be what? Ashamed before Him in His coming. We can be ashamed and we can also be bold. The word confidence, I like the word confidence, but it's the idea of boldness. I think the idea of shame, though I couldn't really find it, but in my mind, the way the Greek says it here, notice, if you flip your sheet over, look at the translation at the top here. It says, we might have boldness and we might not be ashamed from Him at His coming. It's almost like cowering away like Adam did when God walked in the garden. What did he do? God's not his enemy, but he was God's enemy at that point, and he ran and hid. It's kind of like that. It's a shame that way. You're not worried of losing your salvation. You've just not done what God saved you for. You have nothing to show. It's the shamed from Him. Which is kind of a strange way to say it to me. But we can be bold. We can stand before Him and say, here we are. It's not that you've been perfect. It's that you've walked with Him. You've abided in Him. You've let the Word of God influence you and influence through you. Beloved, this is 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Listen. No, look at the word toward God, too. There's that idea. You're going to be ashamed or have confidence toward God? Shame from Him or have confidence toward Him? That's your two options. If our heart does not condemn us, how does our heart condemn us? If we're being disobedient, if we're not walking with Him. And then 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. God wants us to have boldness. But boldness comes from obedience. He's given you everything you need to be bold at His coming. It's not a lack of resources. It's simply a lack of obedience if you're not bold at His coming. Because as He is, so we are in this world. God wants us to be obedient to Him. Okay. Which path will you take? And what choice will you make? The bottom line, and this is our appeal over and over as we teach through the Bible, is It's your choice. The bottom line is to obey God or not obey God. It ultimately boils down to about the same basic things we talk about all the time. God is God. You are not. He's the vine. You're the branch. It's His Word that transforms you. And it's our responsibility to obey. He's given us all that we need to do that. But you need to obey. Right? All right, questions or comments on a Wednesday night? If you can hang around and help, but wait for guidance, we prefer that nobody go in unless they're being directed to help in the chapel area. We'll need a lot of help in there, but we don't just want anyone in there because it's all set up for tomorrow except for chairs. So if you can stay out of there until you're asked to come in, that'll be really helpful. We got to move chairs and stuff. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this simple but weighty verse. May we memorize it and hold it dear to our hearts and repeat it often. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.